If everyone has met me, I have not worked at IMJP. My wife has. That would be fun. That would be an adventure. Currently I serve as a pastor some number of distance away from you in North London. My family is away at the moment, otherwise I would tromp them in later so that you can see them. They are growing lots. But they are in Ireland and I've been left alone, which is weird. Anyway, let me pray for us and then we'll dive into what we're going to look at from Psalm 14. And we'll be thinking about what modern spirituality and what modern religion says and how we can both interact with that and also protect ourselves and see that what we have in Christ is better. But we'll talk about that in a moment. So let's just take a moment to pray. So thank you, Lord, for a good week and for vacation. And I pray now that you would help us to enter into your presence, to behold you and to learn how we might understand what the rest of the world believes, or some of the rest of the world, and how we can help them to see that there is great value in Yeshua the Messiah, in our God, the one who has saved us. So we pray that you would open our minds to that, and your name, Amen. All right, so our passage is Psalms 14, which we'll get to in a second. But let me just read it to you. It says this: "The fool says in his heart," this is the subscript is it is for the director of the music of David. So likely David wrote this. Le David doesn't necessarily tell us to David or of David, doesn't necessarily precisely spell out whether he's the author, but this is what it says. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord, but there they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." So has this happened to you? You're looking at your wardrobe and there are old clothes, some more than 10 years old, maybe perhaps even 20 years old clothes in your wardrobe. I know I have some items that would be probably in the 15 to 20 year age range. And they've fallen out of fashion, so they just sit there for a while. But now trends have reverted, strangely enough, and this item that was old and not worth wearing has become again fashionable. I have, I don't know if anybody's remembered these. This is a bit of a young person thing. And I was actually a young person when this trend was becoming a thing. They're called skinny jeans. Anybody remember those? They were up until last month very not cool. I've been told by people who are in the know about clothing trends. But actually, just recently, they're kind of returning to some sort of popularity. They are again becoming stylish, which means if you've worn them, you know you're going to have a hard time breathing again because they're very, very thin. I wonder if the flowers in the beard, there's a phase where very, stylish people would wear flowers in their beards. Men, is that going to return next? The clothing industry is famous for recycling previous fashionable items and popularizing them again. And so this evening, we're just opening up this topic that for a series that we're only going to do one, but it's entitled Encountering Modern Spirituality. Modern Spirituality, what people believe today. And so my hope for the talk, as I kind of mentioned, is that we might educate ourselves a bit more about what everyone else tacitly believes. And you'll find actually that everyone else believes many of these kind of base assumptions about life, and that even our own churches and synagogues and every religion has kind of tacitly snuck these in too. Not on purpose, it's just because we are in culture. But many people believe these things about God and about life and about our spirituality. And then, second, I want to show that Christianity still holds its own. It more than holds its own. It's still relevant. And in fact, it is, and I would debate it is the best option by far. It is the one that makes sense of the data. It is the one that speaks truly about the nature of our lives and the nature of our standing with God, and how things can be made right. And then number three, to show that this new modern spirituality is in fact not new at all. It's not new at all. It's like our clothing. It's being recycled and reinvented from old stuff. And we'll talk about that. Old religious trends are just repurposed and thrown into the new market of today. And people think that this is the new and great thing. And it's nothing more than just a repurposed old idea that never actually worked in the first place. So we'll look at that. We tend to believe that we're modern. We're people of science and people of knowledge, and we're coming out of the darkness of what those primitive religious people did in the past. This is one of the mantras of our secular society. But just like my jeans, these are old ideas. They're just being recycled. And so today we'll be looking at the biggest religious phenomena in our culture. I think you might disagree with me, which we can speak about that. But that is a spiritual apathy towards God. A spiritual apathy towards God. Let me give you a big idea that we want to be chewing over, thinking about, perhaps incorporating this into something of our lives. It's this one. Spiritual apathy towards God is the societal norm. It's easy to fall into, but it only robs us of peace and relationship. Spiritual apathy with God or towards God is easy to fall into, but it only robs us of peace and relationship. Okay, so let's talk about this term I've just used, spiritual apathy towards God. The headlines many of us read this year was that Britain was no longer a Christian nation. Was that this year? I think it, maybe it was last year. It was close. Either this year or the last year, this came out as a big news item. We're no longer a Christian nation, they said. And this is actually an understatement. If we're to believe statistics, only 3 to 4% of the population will go to a place like a church once a month or more. Okay, very, very low. Study from King's College London from 2022 notes that there are more people who don't believe in God than there are people who do. A little more than half don't, but that figure is actually higher now. I think it's not 60% yet, but it's going up. I've got a graph. Actually, you guys won't see the graph, but I'll just tell you what it says. This graph says that, and it also says less people believe in life after death than the less than 50 that believe in God. So something like I think 45, under 40% believe in heaven. Only about 25-ish% believe in hell. And only China and South Korea, on average, pray less than those in the United Kingdom. So we are up there with the secular. And in fact, that's, I don't think, terribly surprising. We prize ourselves as a secular nation. So this is a picture of apathy towards God. And atheism and agnosticism is a religion too. That's one of the things to keep in mind. It's a religion that lacks God. There's another religion that lacks God called Buddhism, okay? It's a religious system. It's a belief system. You believe it, right? And so you know it's a religious system because, hey, you believe that. You believe that. And we'll see a lot more about this, well, in the coming series that I'm doing. I'm going to talk more about that. But this statistic that more than half, 51%, it's not saying that 51% of the nation is atheist or agnostic. That's a much smaller number. That's like maybe 20%. No, it's just people who claim no specific deity, okay? No specific deity. And it might be someone who may well say something like this. I don't know if there is a deity. Perhaps may do. I don't care much about that. What does it matter either way? Because I'm an all right person, so it'll be all right. That's apathy towards God. Someone might claim there's a higher power or say the universe is doing something, okay? This is a religious idea. They don't have a specific deity in mind. They don't claim a specific deity. Again, they could say all those things and still they're not they would say I don't believe in God. There's no specific person that they refer to and say this is what I say. And this just seems to be the case from personal experience. Many people come to church for weddings and funerals, and I often engage them on spiritual topics. Oh, it's nice to see you here. Do you have a church? No, I don't believe. Do you believe in God? And they kind of shrug. May do. Maybe God exists. Maybe he doesn't. It doesn't really matter. I'm a decent person. It'll be okay in the end. Either way, if God does exist, it'll be a happy surprise, and I'll go to heaven or wherever with him. And along with the spiritual apathy is kind of this pragmatic philosophy. I've done pretty well. I've done some good to outweigh any of the bad. The bad's not very much anyway, and I'll be okay. If God doesn't exist, it won't really matter. And if he does, he'll be happy with me. Okay, so that's kind of the major position of our country, really. It's pretty, you do find atheists out there, but more people are just kind of in the stupor, aren't they? They're just kind of, I don't know. You have a conversation with somebody and you realize they haven't really thought about it at all, and it doesn't seem important. There are more pressing things like making money and making your goals. And all of that can put right over this question of, is God real? Is he watching? Does he care? All right, spiritual apathy with God is easy, but it only robs us of peace and relationships. So that's spiritual apathy towards God. Second point for us is this is not new. This is very old. And so we're in Psalms 14. We're in Psalm 14. And that first verse, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So five things about this passage. First, fool. The word fool kind of sounds a bit like a put down. But that's not what it is. The psalmist isn't calling people stupid or simpleton. He's not saying you're a dullard. Okay. Rather, in the Bible, there are categories of risky and dangerous behavior that lead people to go the wrong way and head down the wrong path. Okay. And so the first category is called simple, the simple. Okay. And the simple person hasn't given anything a thought. The spiritual matters are not important to the simple person. He's not ever really considered it one way or another. And perhaps he has a distaste for it. But the next category is the fool, the foolish person. And the foolish person has begun to pattern their lives in a way that will naturally reject God's overtures to them, God's reaching out to them. That's the person here. They have come up with an idea in their heart of hearts, and that is in the place of their desires. And we'll talk about this in a second, but this is what their desires say. It's best that we think we probably can't know anything about God. It's unknowable. There is no God. And this idea will dangerously keep them from finding God. You won't find what you don't think exists unless it's just really clear. And we're going to see that this is quite sad. The person who doesn't believe in God cuts themselves off from the friendship that they were made for. Now take a moment and consider who is your best friend, spouse, someone you've talked to every day of your life or every few days. And just imagine that one day they were gone. And how much your life would suffer without that person being in it. And so, if you're just considering Christianity, most of you here, I believe, are Christians or messianic followers of Yeshua. You'll want to take note of this. Disbelief in a creator cuts one off from that deep friendship because we were made to be with God. We were made to be his friends. Okay. Second, the fool says there is no heart. And that isn't just an atheist or an agnostic, as we're hinting at. There is no God, I'm sorry. And that's not just an atheist or an agnostic. It's anyone who says God may or may not be there. It's not really worth thinking about. Who cares either way? What's the point? I'm moving on with my life. I'm not going to let it bother me. So, in fact, the Bible here is describing our current spiritual apathetic state of mind that is prevalent in our culture. This is what we say, and it's way back here. It's way back here. Third, this passage is going to give us a major reason for spiritual apathy towards God. And it's not only the reason, I'm sorry, but nevertheless, I'm sorry, it is not only the only reason for spiritual apathy towards God, but nevertheless, it's one which often accompanies all belief. Okay. And so some people may say, I don't believe in God because things have been tough for me personally. I've gone through tragedy. Or I don't believe in God because I don't think the evidence points to him. Or I don't believe in God because why is there suffering when there are good people? Why should they suffer? Or why should children suffer and die? Why? I don't believe in God for those reasons. But this is always a contributing factor beneath it all. Beneath it all is this one. Okay. And that is our behavior's conflict with a belief in God. That's why we reject him, because our behavior doesn't really fit God. And so that's what it says in verse 2 here. It says, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. And so the practices of their life make belief in a specific deity unpalpable. And this isn't really so hard to understand. I don't know if you've had a conversation. People speak of Christians as though they're those people who have no fun. They don't know how to have a good time. They're so stuck up. And see, what they are implying is that they have quite a bit of fun, fun which our deity doesn't approve of, and therefore they don't believe in the deity. I don't want to stop having fun, they say. And if I believe in your deity, then I'll have to. And so I don't believe. Now, lots of people, disbelieve for various reasons, and I don't want to belittle that, but this one is always kind of there. This undergirds unbelief, desires to do contrary to what God wishes, or to continuing to do contrary to what God wishes. In fact, you can notice that the fool says in his heart. The fool doesn't say in his mind. Gosh, it's so logical and scientific that there is no God. That's not what happens here. All of the apologeticists against believing in God, they all come out and say, I don't believe in God because there's no evidence. And that is not at all the reason that they don't believe. They don't believe because they got a heart issue going on. The argument for there being no God isn't a scientific one. It's at its root, it's all about desire. Now, the person who says, I don't need to worry about whether God exists because I'm a good person, I'm sure I'll pass. In order for them to continue with that belief system, that they'll be rewarded because they've done enough good, perhaps more good than others, that they've won some sort of prize with God. In order to keep that, they must keep God at bay. They must keep God vague. Because if you read this book, it enlightens you that humanity fails to pass the goodness test. I've seen this over and over. I am one of the things I do when people talk about, I don't believe in God, and I say, are you willing to speak about them, that, and why you don't believe? And they say, okay, sure. Often in that conversation, I said, if you were to hear of a real and verified miracle, would you want to? Would you want to? And you know what? People are terrified of that. They're terrified of it because they realize that that would actually give them concrete proof that the God of the Bible is true. And that means all sorts of things in their life would have to change. And they want it to be vague. They want to think, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. And maybe I'll find out that I'm not good enough, which is it just, I don't know. I know most of us, well, I know at least some of you have miracle stories, and I have several. And I could just whip them out if people were open to that, but they want it vague. They don't want to know for sure. And that's what it says here, too, in verse 2. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who are seeking God. They're not looking for God. They don't want to find him. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. Now, the author here is talking about particularly those who have chosen to kind of stay away from God. But these words are even more expansive. It's all humanity, in some sense, fails the goodness test. And the words here remind us of those times where God judged, like Sodom and Gomorrah, or where he came down and confused the language. What it's saying here is that God looks down and people are in the state where, you know what, they deserve to be judged. They're that bad. And that he says, this is everyone. This is everyone. Everyone is ready to be judged already. And you can think of Jesus's words, the one who has not believed is condemned already because he has not believed in the Son of God. And so if you read and believe in this deity, he reveals you're doing what's wrong. You need to repent of those things. And so in talking with people on the street, this explains some of their nervousness. They don't want to become accountable. In fact, it's important that we understand that people are scared to come to God because they think that they're going to be judged because they think that they've done far more wrong than good, actually, even though they're lying through their teeth and thinking they're good people. They actually kind of know better. And they are walking the route of the fool. Fourth thing to note, this ignorance does not help them at all. Keeping God at bay doesn't happen to be a good thing for them. Verses 4 through 5 recount that those ignoring God, living as if he's not there to approve or disapprove of their behavior, they live in dread. Do all these evildoers know nothing? Meaning they're purposely being delusional about the situation. They're pretending that they know nothing, but that's not true. They go on with bad behavior. They're devouring my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. They're not looking for him. They won't call to him, but they are what? Overwhelmed with dread. They are overwhelmed with dread. And spiritual apathy promises a sort of freedom from fear. The spiritual apathy towards God promises a sort of freedom from fear, but it doesn't pay out. This last week, I was on Facebook, and you got to be careful about conversations on Facebook. Number one, we need to be honest and say that the government is actually watching very carefully what people say, and they're not necessarily happy that we say we're Christians who think that other people are not right. Their behaviors are not right. They might not look kindly about that. But then, secondly, just a lot of times, it can be quite hostile, and it doesn't help anything. Anyway, someone wrote a pro-Christian statement on Facebook, and in the comment section, another person said, essentially, "You Christians are all the same. You only believe because you're afraid of dying. You know, Christianity is just a dumb crutch. You're just afraid of dying." And I would just say, crutches are, really useful, actually. If you've got a broken leg, you need a crutch. I mean, it's, saying Christianity is a crutch is kind of like saying, I got a broken leg and I need help. And here it is. Anyway, when I saw this comment, I knew exactly what was coming. I was about to write something and I looked and there was already like 20 comments saying all of the same thing. And underneath that comment that that person had said, underneath the comment, there were tons of other Christians saying, "Oh, you just wait. I've seen plenty of atheists die. You'll be terrified too." Okay, you're lying to yourself. Everyone is terrified. But you will be more terrified because you have no belief to fall back on. And this was exactly what I saw. I remember there was one gentleman, and I started to share the gospel, and other people had shared the gospel with him, and go, "Oh, you fool. Oh, you are such an idiot. Nobody believes dumb things like there that." And I was there on the day of his death. And let me tell you, the joke was gone. He was terrified. He was terrified. There is no way to put off just to say, maybe God doesn't exist, or maybe he does, and I'm a good person. I'm just going to keep him at bay. You will dwell in dread. In dread. Nobody wants that. Fifth thing to note, verse 7, this spiritual apathy cuts the person off from the grace that God gives those who belong to him. And so in verse 7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So here, David, or whoever wrote the psalm, likely David, he speaks about this future salvation. Oh, that salvation would come for Israel and for Jacob, okay? God's people. Oh, that salvation would come to God's people. And this is actually the cry of the scriptures, actually. The cry of the scriptures is that we people have really failed, okay? We have failed to please God. We're all sinners and we're crying out, or perhaps we ought to cry out to God, "Save me, save me." And eventually, Yeshua, our Messiah, he does save us. That's the point of the book. Here comes your salvation. You may not be a good person. In fact, you definitely aren't a good person, but here comes your salvation. And so the psalmist is saying, oh, let his salvation come. And those who say, you know what, we can't really know anything about God. Perhaps he's there, perhaps he's not there. Those who say this is a good pattern for their life, they miss out on the salvation because they do not come to the Lord and there find it. And there find it. Now I know there are good things in life, pleasant and pleasurable things, and that we could spend our life seeking and pursuing these pleasant and pleasurable things and say, I'll get serious about God later. But if this is true, if there's a heaven, there's a God who saves us and brings us to himself, missing this is like, well, missing the only thing that matters in life. This is the only thing that matters. The meal that you will eat, no matter how good it is, will be gone. The house that you buy, no matter how nice it is, will be returned to other people who will sell it. Your lovely Edwardian house will be somebody else's, and it's probably been eight other people's before you. And so just think about all the bad and illicit things that we can pine for and worship and seek today. And we say, I want to keep God at bay so I can have these illicit things. Okay. You could have some of that right now. Or you could have this infinitely better eternity that goes on in the presence of our God who has come to save. And I can't fathom anyone who would choose the former and reject the latter. Spiritual apathy is easy to fall into, but does nothing but rob us of peace and relationship. So, what are some applications we can take away this evening? So the first is just a plea to not live apathetic towards God. To not live as if he's not there watching and that he doesn't care about what you do. And that your life should just be about you, and perhaps you'll go to God every time you have a need or something. But essentially, this is your story. This is me. This is my story. That is a huge, huge mistake. And it misses out on the narrative that should be what your life is about. You were made by God, but you weren't made to just seek things for yourself and to live selfishly getting all those things. What you are made for is to be with the Lord and to realize that everything you do matters, and to realize that He has saved you by His Messiah. And if you keep going that direction, you know, it's going to fill you with dread. It's going to fill you with worry. Now, that doesn't mean I'm saying just believe in God without any proof, for goodness sake, right? I'm saying take the time to make sure you really are a follower of Yeshua. You believe His word, you're responding to it, you're living day to day before Him in faith. And so this is negative. It's utterly foolish to live purposely ignorant of God's existence and to not countenance Him. But now there's a positive, actually. The reverse is true. If we will come to God, if we'll surrender to Him, if we'll let Him save us, and then we take each moment of our lives and we say, I'm not going to do this for me. I'm going to do this for the one who died for me. I'm going to live my life day to day as His ambassador. I'm going to live to please my audience of one. He will be utterly pleased. It will be a fragrant offering before the Lord, that He will be proud of you. He will say, you have responded and you're my child and I am pleased with what you've done. And so we want to live our lives in that way. If you're a Christian, then every morning, don't waste the opportunity to put on a show for God. To make Him known, to live out extravagant grace for other people who have no concept of being nice for more than 3 seconds till they get what they want. And they'll see you go out of your way to care, and God will clap. You've just pleased the right audience. Third thing. More people than not are living their lives in isolation from God, trying to be good here, and they are feeling quite unfulfilled in that journey. So it's like they have a job that doesn't satisfy them. Day in, day out, they're on this constant pursuit of pleasure, and the pleasure is gone the moment they grab it. And then they wonder what is next and why is it like this and why don't I feel peace? And everywhere they go, they search for it and it flees from them. And you have something they need. You have that relationship that opens the door. You have the knowledge that they are not happy in what they are doing. Oh, but they say they're happy. Oh, but they lie. Oh, but they want to be happy. They're hoping, though they couldn't put it to words, that you will reach down and say, I once was in a pit too. Let me help you find the way home. Let's pray. God, I feel the glory of your message, of what you've done in Jesus is in some of these words tonight. And I ask that you would take hold of our hearts, help us not to live like fools, but that we would put on a show for our King and we would realize that you are pleased. I pray for every person here that when their eyes close in death, they would awake to the applause of heaven. Amen.